Good morning. Is this on? Yeah, there we go. Feels like one of those moments where God has a wicked sense of humor, because I'm speaking today, as it says, on corporate worship. And as I was preparing this, the big question in my mind was, when we gather, is our time looking corporate in the way it feels like it should look corporate? And my answer from years has probably been no. And then this morning happens, and there's a humor to that, that actually some of what I got to share, you will recognize in what happened this morning, because I think what happened this morning is what it should look like when it's corporate. So I will begin. In the year 2000, it's going back a bit now, it doesn't feel like 2000 was that long ago, but that was like nearly 20 years ago. In the year 2000, an American by the name of Robert Putnam published a book examining social interactions in the US. The book was called Bowling Alone: The Collapse and Revival of American Community. And it talked about changes that have occurred in American culture and really Western culture in general since the Second World War. Now, he says lots of things in this book, but the title, Bowling Alone, comes from a statistic that between 1980 and 2000, although the number of people taking part in 10-pin bowling in the United States rose, the number of people in bowling teams dropped. It was as if the desire for leisure had risen, but the desire for community had fallen. Now, what I find interesting about that book is that I grew up during that period. I was born in 1985. I turned 18 in 2003. And I remember people in churches observing a decline in church attendance during my sort of teenage years. And people in church started viewing this as a bit of a marker of the reduction and the dissipation of spirituality in our nation. People aren't going to church anymore. But actually, I'm not sure that's the right conclusion, because it wasn't just churches that observed this. In almost any activity that required long-term, consistent commitment, the number of people involved fell, and fell drastically. To put that another way, sports teams felt it, reading clubs felt it. During that time, the Boy Scouts had fewer volunteers, the Red Cross had fewer volunteers, and commitment to church dropped. What happened was, as a culture, we moved from people in the West who participated in groups where we would recognize that the success or failure of an organization we were part of was dependent upon our involvement in it. And we moved to a hyper-individual culture, consumer culture, where we would expect success from an organization and never think that failure of something we were part of might be due to our lack of commitment to it. This cultural shift, I believe, infected the Western church. It was during that time the seeker-sensitive churches started offering packaged church based on marketing strategies, rather than building church with this sort of corporate responsibility that we see in the New Testament. I read this great critique of that way of church recently. It says this. It says, churches built on marketing strategies will contain transactional relationships rather than covenantal ones. We started marketing church, saying, we can offer you something. Look at how amazing our light show is. Look at how great our smoke machine is. Look at how wonderfully organized our small group system is. We've got good children's work, we've got good student work, we've got good youth work, and then that youth work for some reason carried on going until people in their 30s, and I never really understood how that's youth work. But we started doing church in the West as a marketing strategy. And off the back of that, just like if you go to a restaurant and then the food being served declines, you go to a different restaurant. The same culture started hitting church, that if the meeting style wasn't good enough, or the leaders weren't friendly enough, or the welcome team didn't do it properly, or the children's work didn't meet all the needs, we could stop going there because the success wasn't dependent on us. We were consumers of church. And it led to a worship that was at worst utter idolatry of self, and at best hyper-individual in nature, but utterly devoid of the corporate. Last week, Colin made a statement that we do not gather to worship. We are worshippers gathering, and that is so true. Worship is a way that we live our lives. It is not an event that we go to. It is not an activity on the schedule. It's the heart condition by which we complete the schedule. What I mean by that is worship is not some event in the day. It's not like get up, have breakfast, drive to work, have lunch, come home, have a time of worship, eat dinner, watch telly, do the ironing, go to bed. As if it's like a slot in our to-do list. Worship is how is the framework that we complete the daily grind with. We worship by working. We worship while we eat breakfast. We worship by doing the ironing. And we worship while having a time of praise and thanksgiving sometimes. And we worship while we're watching the telly. Although actually that one's harder. I actually heard a really, really great statement this week that said the two most important decisions you will make over your involvement in community, and I think this is an extreme statement, but I struggled to really argue with it. The two most important decisions are, one is whether you own a television, and the second is which room in the house you put it in. Actually, if you build your entire architecture of your home around a television, you will probably spend less time with other people. But if your living room doesn't have a television in, when you bring people into your home, you build community. And in fact, you desire to have people come in more. I'll leave that one with you. Now, if you remember the definition we are using for what we mean by worship during this series, it is that to which we give our deepest affection, our most time, our greatest attention, and our closest study. 2 weeks ago, I said that the only thing that can reasonably take the place of that in any human's life is Jesus. But we also agreed that we all worship something. So as we go about our day, there will be something that has our deepest affection, our most time, our greatest attention, and our closest study. And it may not be Jesus. And it may change during the day. But when we are living a life of worship properly, everything else we do is done through the lens of having Jesus as our deepest affection, our most time, our greatest attention, and our closest study. So we do not gather to worship. We are worshippers gathering. And that is a helpful understanding, but I also feel that it's a bit of an incomplete expression. Because when I gather with other worshippers, something happens that does not happen when I am on my own. And neither do I think that it should be the same. When I put worship songs at home and sing to God, like I did this morning in the shower, it's not the same as when I stand next to you guys on a Sunday and sing songs to God. And neither should it be the same. When I eat my daily meal, it's not the same as when I eat a meal with other followers of Jesus at the table. When I give God particular attention in study and do Bible studies, it's not the same as when I study the Bible with other believers. So to say that we are worshippers gathering is not wrong, but it feels somehow short of the full experience, because I would like, so therefore I'd like to extend the phrase to we are not gathering to worship, we are worshippers gathering to worship. We are those who give God our deepest affection, our most time, our greatest attention, and closest study, gathering in order to corporately give God our deepest affection, our most time, our greatest attention, and our closest study. What I'm trying to say is this. This is all getting complicated. I know that. What I'm trying to say is this. True worship cannot be done alone. I'm going to say that again, just let you think about it. True worship, full worship, cannot be done alone. You cannot worship God fully in isolation. By alone, I don't mean on your own in home. I mean outside of the relationship with other believers. I just want to make that clear. Yes, you can have times of worship at home. Absolutely, you can. But full expression of worship cannot be done in isolation. And here's why. What we worship forms us. Therefore, when we worship God, we are being formed into his likeness. And God does not exist in isolation. We worship one God, but that one God describes himself as a community. Father, Son, and Spirit. So as we worship, we are formed more and more into his image. We have a necessity to become like him in community too. That is a necessary step in becoming like Christ. It's a necessary step in becoming like Jesus. This is found in the full narrative of Scripture. It is all the way through the Bible. We go right back to Genesis chapter 1. This is how God describes making man. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. He goes on to say, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. A plural God creating a plural expression of his likeness in man. This creation account clearly shows God being a community of existence. And in making us in his image, it was therefore necessary to make us plural, to make more than one of us, male and female, diverse. The other creation account found in Genesis 2 says this of Adam when he was created. It is not good for man to be alone. God, this is the first time in all creation, God says something he has made is not good. Everything else is good. And when he looked back on it, it is very good. And then he sees Adam alone and says it's not good. So God's existence is a corporate one. We are made in his image, and through worship we are being formed into his likeness. And in doing so, becoming more like our true selves. Starts becoming a bit absurd to think that we are capable of doing that on our own in isolation. More than that, it shows that our true selves are, in fact, out of necessity in relationship with others, worshipping. And yet we do worship alone. We even worship alone when we are together. We come and we stand next to each other and do a highly individual thing. It's my time with Jesus. And I'll do it whilst I'm stood next to you. And I find, you know, I was talking at our table this week and I was saying, I find the idea that we have to go to the cinema together really weird. Like it's a really social event going to the cinema. When I was at school, all the way since when I was at school, I like going to the cinema on my own. And my schoolmates thought I was really weird and unsocial because I wanted to go to the cinema on my own. And I've never understood why that's wrong. Because you know what? You sit in a dark room, not talking to anybody, watching a film. Why does it matter who you're stood next to? Now, I cannot do football on my own. I've tried. You kick a ball, then you run. Then you kick a ball, and then you run. And it's very easy to score, but the game kind of ends at that point because there's no one to restart the match because there's no other team. That, I understand why it's necessary to do together. But cinema, I don't understand why we do together. I never have. And I know that I have social issues that sometimes I can't quite work out why people behave the way they behave. And I'm always like a little bit odd. And I get that. But when you break it down, I don't get why we have to go to the cinema together. But I think the same can be true of the way we sometimes engage in worship. Why is it necessary for us to come together to do this if what we're going to do is stand in our seat and have a personal time with Jesus? It is not necessary to be in the same room to do that. We can stay at home or we can do it on our own. And yet there is a necessity to do this together because that's not the way it's supposed to look when we come together. You know, this thinking of not doing the individual next to each other, not doing the alone together idea, is why we, part of what formed the tables at the church, why we have the tables. When we give God our attention in the way that Jesus commanded, we eat the Lord's table when we remember him. We call that communion. It's from the same root word as community. It's a corporate expression of our joining with one another in and through Christ. It's looking back to his death by eating, and it's looking forward to the new covenant by drinking. And yet, for years, my entire life, this inherently corporate event has been done individually. We just do it individually in the same room as each other. We take a small piece of bread. This is the way it was always been for me growing up. You come to the front, you'd get your piece of bread, you'd get your little cup of wine, you'd go back to your seat and you would have your moment stood next to other people having their moment. And it doesn't seem to make much sense. It doesn't fit the story. It doesn't fit the narrative of Scripture to do it this way. We are made in the image of a plural God. In taking community that way, we were in essence worshiping alone together. So we changed. We now eat the Lord's table together, together. We give God our deepest affection, our most time, our greatest attention, and our closest study together over a meal to remember him. And something that is in heavenly corporate is now outworked in heavenly corporately. So much so that I now find it very, very unusual to do that on my own. When we did it at New Wine, it was funny. There's a communion service at New Wine, and us from Kings, we all go forward and we get our bread and we get our, and we're like, where is everybody? We need to be with each other to do this. And we, you know, it's still we respect the symbolic way the New Wine do that. But we gathered at that point. We didn't go back to our seats and have our mouthful. We gathered because that's what we have to do now. It's an inherently corporate thing. At our table this week, I asked the question, why is it not the same? Why is it that when we gather, it's not the same as when we're on our own? Sue said something so wonderful that I feel I have to share it. She said this: God's presence is with us. So the more of us there are, the greater his presence will be. And that just makes so much sense. It just makes so much sense. Why is it not the same? Because when we gather, we are just all bringing God's presence into the same place with one another. This is all well and good, but how do you know if you've really embraced worship in the corporate? I would like to give my penny's worth with what I would call what is known as an acid test. Now, I like that phrase because it comes from chemistry. The acid test is a chemistry phrase, and it's due to the fact that concentrated nitric acid will dissolve almost every metal, but it won't dissolve gold. Actually, I'm not going to go into the chemistry. I could nerd down the chemistry as to what you have to do to make it dissolve gold. There is a way of doing it, but concentrated nitric acid on its own won't dissolve gold. So what would happen is when they were mining gold, they would go down into the mines and they'd take concentrated nitric acid, and it was a very simple test. Have we found gold? Or have we found a rubbish gold? Have we found good gold? And they just drop a bit of acid on. It was a nice simple test, and they'd watch and they'd say, it looks like it's not dissolving very much. This is good gold. So that's where the acid test comes from. So here is a simple question you can ask yourself to determine, to see if your worship in gathering is individual. Okay? Here's the question. Is the worship affected if I am not present? There's the question. Is the worship affected if I am not present? You see, if your worship in the gathering is individual, it will only negatively affect you when you are not present. Worse than that, if you have a consumerist mentality to the gathering, you think the quality of the worship is based only on the worship band, how well they've practiced, and how loud it is. It's only you missing out when you're not present. It's only really going to affect you. But when our worship is corporate, whether that be at a table, whether that be at a Bible study, whether it's painting a living room, which is a wonderful form of worship service, whether it's a prayer meeting, whether it's a time of praise and thanksgiving, it matters to everyone that you are there. And the worship is inherently enhanced by your contribution to it. And this morning we've seen this. This morning's time of worship would not have been the quality it was if people had not came, taken the microphone, contributed their song. The worship was enhanced, and it wasn't due to the quality of the stage. It was due to the fact that all of us were participating and engaging. I spoke earlier about, you know, the start of the story in Genesis 1 and 2. But what about the end of the story? You know, our image of heaven can be as cultural as pretty much anything else. People have this image of heaven as this great big mansion. Oh, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have a great big mansion with loads of land and wealth and stuff. You know, C.S. Lewis in his book, The Great Divorce, he writes an image of hell, which is actually closer to that. The image of hell being, you know what, there's no need for community. You can just keep moving. The image of hell in The Great Divorce is a vast city filled with empty houses. As everybody starts next to each other, but as soon as they are annoyed with each other, they just go to a new house and go to a new house and go to a new house. And it's been going on so long that nobody talks to anyone anymore. But heaven is not like that. Let me just break it down for you. You will not have the option of isolation in heaven. It's not an option. In fact, the image of heaven in Revelation 21, it actually describes the people of God as a city. Gathered, close. In Revelation 19, it says this of our worship, and I love this. This is what worship in heaven's going to look like. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory." You know, you do not get a sound like rushing waters and peals of thunder if you're only wanting some people to sing loud. The contribution of everybody there made that volume. In Revelation 7, it's a very similar idea. It talks about the heavenly realms. And here, let me just bring this up. And it talks about the people of God in heaven, and it talks about the 144,000 sealed, which is a very misunderstood sort of passage. But then it says this, of the people of God in heaven, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. There is no viewpoint of individual in this. It is the people gathered, corporate. And we've looked at the start, corporate. We've looked at the end, corporate. Just to throw in that it is there in the middle as well. There's a lot, but I like this one most. Psalm 122. I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you rejoice when they say, let us go to the house of the Lord? Or is there something of, maybe I could just have something better at home? Actually, let us rejoice when we come to the house of the Lord. So with all of this in mind, this teaching series is not about giving people something to know, something to intellectually understand. It's about learning how to change our habits and our practices so that we embrace something that we see is true of the life of a follower of Jesus. So what is it that we can change about our habits and our approach to corporate expressions of worship so that we become less individual and less consumer? Now I'm going to suggest a simple formula. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to practice this in the coming week. I'd like you to give it a go. Do this for your table. Do it for the prayer meeting. Do it for next Sunday's gathering. Do it whenever you feel there is a corporate expression of worship. The first thing is this. Prepare for it. Spend time with God on your own, getting ready for how God might use you or what he might say through you. Repent in advance of the gathering. Put relationships right. Forgive where needed. In Joshua, when the people are about to engage in this amazing corporate expression of worship in order to take Jericho, Joshua's instruction to the people is, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Prepare for the corporate. Prepare for what we're going to do. In Corinthians, there's an instruction for approaching the Lord's table when it says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat. There is something to be done before the gathering. We met with the worship leaders a couple of weeks ago, and it was interesting. I asked a question saying, okay, if you need to be ready on a Sunday for a 9 o'clock sound check, what time do you need to get up? What time do you need to get up in the morning? So that you, about 7:30 is what it turned out to be. Because if you start working out, it's like, okay, 7:30, got to get up, get breakfast, have a shower. You've probably got to have some time with God. You've got to warm up your voice. You've got to tune your instrument. There is preparation that these people do. But if we are going to have a consumer mentality, we will just leave the preparation to these guys. But if we have a corporate mentality to our gathering, we will all be getting up to prepare for that. Second, so the first, prepare. The second, posture. Do you know that what you do with your body will affect how you feel? We are really complex creations, but there was a reason God made us physical. It's actually part of who we are. Our bodies are not the result of the fall. Our bodies are part of the ordered creation. And they are part of your solution to worship. Your body is an ally in your worship. And sometimes you need to make your body worship when you don't feel like it. So I would say, you've prepared. Posture, raise your hands. Stand up, clap, dance. You know, in prayer, it is often when you least want to kneel is when you should do it most. But bring your body into an ally over your worship. It seems like such an unspiritual as a solution. Just stand up. But posturing yourself makes such a difference to the corporate time. You know, where you sit on a Sunday, don't flock to the back. I'm looking at the back, and I'm sorry if it, I don't want to be unkind about this, but don't flock to the back. Press forward. I had a conversation with somebody recently who has recently made the decision to sit nearer the front, having heard us say move in, and thinking it can't make any difference. And the line that this person said was, "I wish I could get everybody to experience it. I can't explain why moving three rows forwards made a difference, but it has." So posture really matters. Choose to be in and amongst God's people, not sat back observing it. You know, that is your inevitable destiny. So you need to start getting used to it. And the third thing, and you'll notice I've started them all with the letter P to make them easy to remember. Thank you. It took me a while to come up with three P words. Posture was a bit of a crowbar, if I'm being honest with you. I didn't like the word position, but posture I liked better. The third thing is participate. You know, when you're in a time of corporate praise and thanksgiving, sing the songs. You know, I would really encourage you, don't have a private Bible study whilst everyone around you is singing. Sing whilst people sing. We're doing this together. We're not here to do it on our own. You know, when you're in a time of prayer, pray the prayers. Let your voice be added to the multitude. We've got a strong rule for our tables at this church that everyone contributes to the meal. And that is not purely practical so that one person doesn't have a massive burden on them when it comes to the food. It's because it is for your good that you know that you made it happen. That meal happened because you contributed. Do our prayer meetings happen because you contribute? Does our time of thanksgiving happen because you contribute? Does the act of service in the church happen because you contribute? Do our fun days happen because you contribute? These are all acts of worship. It also causes us to take ownership. You know, I would say some interesting things about participation. You know, in a prayer meeting, don't just listen to other people pray. But on the other end of that, don't pray for the entire time either. Both of those are being quite individual in nature. If you come and you step into the prayer meeting and you start praying and 20 minutes later you're still praying and nobody else has had an opportunity to pray, you have not allowed a corporate prayer meeting to take place. There's a very practical thing on this. It's not the same when we gather than when we're on our own. In Thanksgiving, don't just enjoy other people singing. I will tell you this, I've been in times of corporate Thanksgiving, and something which I find really, really frustrating is I love it when people bring a song. I find it really, really hard. This used to happen in Birmingham with a particular person who I won't say, but I find it really, really hard when we're sat there and then somebody starts bringing some hymn from 1842 that only one person in the room ever knew. And everyone stops and has to just listen to that person. You know, that's not corporate. Corporate is saying, keep it simple so that everybody can be part of what God's doing. And it's practical. I know, when God does something, God does something. But there are practical things we can do in the corporate to help with participation. But you need to participate. You know, when we learn the practice of corporate worship, we are stepping into who God created us to be when he said, "Let us make mankind in our image." It causes us to stand against this cultural tide of individualism. And it stops us being alone in the crowd. In turn, and I really believe this, corporate worship is the solution to the pain of isolation that is crippling this nation. But we cannot be the prophetic voice if what we live out is individualism together, as opposed to a more complex concept of corporate expression. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you knew what you were doing in creation. You knew and you spoke over mankind that it is not good when we are alone. God, I want to thank you that we have individual access to the throne room, that we can come and we can boldly approach. But God, I want to thank you that you do not limit us to one thing, but you allow us something so much greater. That it is not just that, it's not that all I can experience is me and you, but I can experience us and you. I can experience the diversity of the beauty that is your body by being participatory in it. Lord, I want you to open our eyes to how beautiful the corporate expression is. Lord, soften us. Lord, let us know and let us discover the beauty of one another's contribution. God, I want to thank you for the contributions brought this morning. They were so much more beautiful than I could have brought. Lord, I want to thank you for the benefit we all received and the worship that was risen because of the diversity and because of the difference. Lord, let us start seeing this at our tables. Let us start seeing it in our prayer meetings. Let us start seeing it in our times of praise and thanksgiving. Let us start seeing it in our relationships as we step out of me and Jesus exclusively and into us and Jesus as your beautiful bride. Amen.